You know, that's an old hymn. That's written in the mid-1700s. That didn't sound like the 1700s, did it? I mean, I wasn't there, but I don't think the 1700s sounded like that. It's a really powerful hymn. It's been sung for a couple of centuries now. Thousands upon thousands of churches, hundreds of thousands of followers of Jesus have sung this song. This hymn was sung at the funerals of presidents, Wilson and Teddy Roosevelt. This thing's kind of a big deal for some folks. And the words are important, even if they're archaic to us. I love that last verse where it's God singing back. The last line, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. I need that. I want that. I want that. In a world that is unpredictable, can we all agree with that everywhere? In a world where there are shakeups and foul-ups and breakups, I need something solid I can stand on. I need something that I can count on. Anybody else with me? Yeah. Okay, so Paul's writing to his young protege, Timothy, who has a startup church. Tim's church has some trouble within and persecution without. And Paul very clearly in 2 Timothy says, be bold, stay the course. But then he says this, and know this. I love this verse. Look at this from 2 Timothy. God's solid foundation stands firm. You and I need that. We need something solid. I want to talk to you today about how you and I can build a life that stands on something solid. So let me pray for us and we'll get after it. Father, thank you for these folks who have come here today, who have joined us both online and in person at each of our sites. God, we are grateful. We are grateful. So now help us today in a, you know, kind of an unpredictable way that all of this is going to fit together with people talking to each other and crazy things. God, you know there are moments in here that some of us are going to make a decision whether to lean in or pull away. God, you help them. Only you can help them in that moment. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, first thing I have to tell you is this. When I use the word foundation, some of you I've already lost because you're like, well, wait, what does that mean? Foundation? I don't know. That's what rich people do with their money, right? It's the first thing grandma put on her face before she built everything else out. I mean, foundation, what's a foundation? Well, you know what a foundation is. A foundation is something on which you build things. And I want to take you to what I think is just one of the best examples of this, and it's in Manhattan. So if you looked at Manhattan, this is sort of a drawing of lower Manhattan, if you know anything about New York. But here's what's interesting. In Manhattan, as it turns out, there was, still is, underneath that island in the middle of a bay, really, that should have eroded over time, there is this big, huge slab, really, running through the whole island, of granite beneath the city. It just won't go anywhere. It's that rock solid. As it turns out, it's a great place to build a lot of buildings. Go figure. But when you're building those buildings, and I know there are people here who know way more about this than I do. I mean, I've seen them in the services and, you know, really smart folks who know all about this. But when you're building a building, you need a foundation. When you're building a tall building like 7,500 stories, you have these things called foundation anchors. There are these things, you call them piles, and they can be made of concrete, they can be made of steel columns, and you drive them deep, 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 down into the ground, past the dirt, into the bedrock. So when you're building these really large buildings, some of these foundations, some of these things will go like in some of the buildings, because this is, it distributes the weight down into the rock. It's what holds it, because it's just the physics of it. But like on the really, really tall buildings, some of these foundations will go 300 feet into the rock. Now, 300 feet. For those of you who don't understand like distances well, that's almost here in St. Louis. That's like half the height of the arch below ground. The foundation matters. This right here is Freedom Tower. It's the tallest building in North America now. And if you were to remember when they were constructing this, there was a point when the foundation was not working out. There was a part of it that was starting to show some cracks early on. They started over with it. They had to redo it again. It cost them time. It cost them money. It was a great inconvenience, but it was a non-negotiable. One more time. Why? Because the foundation matters. Now, there's a friend of ours, Pete Scazzaro, who's taught here before, he's a pastor in New York City, stares at this skyline every day, and he takes all of these truths and then makes them personal, talking about his own life and some things he had to come to a conclusion with regarding his own life. He puts it this way. In the same way, unless the structural supports were deeply drilled into the granite, the above-the-surface levels of my life and my leadership remained vulnerable. Anybody here feel like you want your life above the surface to be able to withstand whatever is going on in this world? Pete sums it up for us. He says, what I needed was a deep foundation. Now, where are we going with this? Well, for the next 3 weeks, I want to show you what it's like to have these anchor points into the foundation. These three things will hold you steady. They'll hold you steady. By the way, they hold the church steady. It works the same way. I want to show you these three things. We'll take one a week and we'll go through these. But one more time, who is the foundation? It's Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, Jesus is the foundation. Jesus the Christ, the crucified, resurrected King of Kings. He is the foundation. It's Jesus. It is Christ alone. That's it. No one here can heal you. No one here can save you. No one here can change your life. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. We're clear on that, yes? Okay, so here's the thing. We still now have this kingdom because the king has built this thing. And so Jesus is the foundation. So we've already said that. Scriptures tell us that the apostles and the prophets are part of what all of this is built on. Now, they're not holy. We don't build on them. But the scriptures that they gave us, wow, we come back to those time and time again. But then what you will see is over time, like over the centuries, there have been people and churches and folks and theologians and thinkers and martyrs and people that we've heard of and quote and people we will not know until we get to heaven who have been those folks along the way who have laid this thing for us that on which we now stand. You see, where we are as a church is right here. And we stand on all of these things, all of the lessons, all of the sacrifices. We stand on all of this, and we're grateful. You'll hear me quote some of these people, but I want you to be real clear. Those people are fallible. There's not a one of them that I'm going to build my life on. We build our life on Jesus. Jesus, always Jesus. The traditions, everything else, it's great, but it's Jesus. So what I want to show you now is that there are three anchor points. Three things that will drill us down into the foundation, and this is what will keep you solid. That's the point of this series. So what are those three things? No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, explore truth, experience grace, and express love. Now, those sound cute. They sound like a campaign. You think, no, these things have guided us for a number of years now. And there is so much more to this, but I just want you to know this right now. If you take any one of those three away, your life's gonna get wobbly. I'm just telling you, they're all biblically based. I'm gonna show them to you one at a time. But if you take one of them away, you're gonna get out of whack. I've seen people do this. I've seen churches do this. You see, I've seen people or churches that have said, my whole thing is about knowing the Bible. I am going to be so smart about Scripture. I know whole churches that just say, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to preach the Word and you're going to know the Word. We are going to be doctrinally airtight. Some of them forget about the other two and they're like uptight about everything else. You know what I'm saying? Like they know everything up here, but it just stays up here and they forgot how to love. I know other people that it's all about love and it's all about, I want you to know Jesus because I know Jesus and I love Jesus and why don't you come to Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. So tell me what you're learning in His Word. I don't have a Bible, but oh, I love Jesus. You're gonna get wobbly when stuff starts to happen. Because you need to know, your brain needs to be engaged. I know other people in other churches that see the injustice of the world and rightly get in the mix. They are serving and doing things and making a difference, but they forget the other two things. And you know what happens along the way? They are so convinced that just serving is the point that they forget to mention Jesus, and He is the foundation. So today what we're going to do is to look at the first one, this idea of exploring truth. I'll tell you what that means in just a second, but I want you to be honest before we go any further. This is where it happens. You can choose to or not. We'll talk about your free will in a second. But here's the deal. Why are you here? I want you to hang out with some people, tell them the honest truth. It could be because you made me. It could be because I lost a bet. It could be habit, or it could be something else. But would you please talk to each other? Why are you here? We will not get very far in this conversation if you won't start with an honest answer there. Sites, you know how to reach me. Folks online, you know how to reach us. Go ahead, talk to me. Why are you here? Go, do it. All right. Okay, I tell you what, I know you've got your reasons. I'm going to go ahead and give you some here. This is from Facebook, a need or a desire to belong. Okay, and that's one of the things we're trying to figure out is how to interact and engage with folks that are online. So I love that question. I want to be fed. I love Jesus because somebody made me. Thanks for being honest. Because I need something today. Oh, wow, my dad is the pastor. That just came in from someplace. So, yeah, okay. Here you go, from online. Anger. I'm angry. Okay, I'm trying to figure this out. I need a word from God. Some people, habit. I used to come for my kids, but now I come for me. I mean, there's all sorts of interesting answers to explore something outside of the church that I was a part of, and I'm trying to learn more. Okay, so there's lots of reasons, but here's what I would want you to hear. We're going to look at what this means, whether you feel like you were made to come today or not. Well, I'm going to talk to you in just a second if you feel like you kind of had to come and you don't want to be here, because there will come a point in this conversation that we have where you'll get to lean in or you really will pull away. And I just want you to know what's at stake. That's all. I can't make you do this. I won't even try to make you do this. You can roll your eyes. You can be bored. You can get up and leave. You can lean in. You can do any number of those things. You can fake out the person you're sitting with. It doesn't matter. I can't make you do this. But what I want you to hear is this. You and I are made with this rational capacity to think, and God gave us the ability to choose. And what he is saying is explore. Reach out. Learn. That's a word, learn. We're going to be lifelong learners around here. Whether you have been at this a long time or this is your first time here, we are lifelong learners. Have you committed to yourself that you will be a lifelong learner? Right now, in your mind, don't even say it to somebody else, but right now, can you think of the last new thing that you learned that you went, wow, that was kind of outside of work, that was kind of outside of everything else? That's just something I learned. You got something? Think about it for just a second. Some of you are like, mm-hmm. Others of you are like, no, not since like the 11th grade. I haven't learned anything. So, right? Do you know what happens when you stop learning? You ever been around people who have just kind of given up? They're done learning. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're just going through the motions. What are those people like? Give me words here in Chesterfield. What are those people like? Stagnant. Depressing. Surviving, yeah, I'm just hanging on. I'm just waiting till heaven. So, what else? Huh?
Dying.
Boring. Negative.
Lonely.
Bland. Haven't heard a positive word yet. Anybody keeping track? Not one. Listen, I know what it's like to rest. We need to rest. We need to Sabbath. But I want to just say this to you. If these days you're coasting, you know what you're doing when you're coasting, right? You're going downhill. It's the definition of coasting. What I want us to do is to keep learning, but in a very specific way. I want us to learn about God. Now, the Bible uses a specific term, and you see it in both Old and New Testament, that describes this exploring, this reaching, this learning. Anybody know what that word is? We see it. It's a verse people love. These verses people love to quote around here. Anybody got it? Seek. Seek. Now, back in the day, 15 years ago, that word was controversial for some church people. It's like, oh, are you a secret church? I don't know. Are you a secret church? Listen, just let go of all of that. The truth is, this is a thoroughly biblical term. And if you keep these three anchor points, it works. Let me show you. We'll start with New Testament. I want you to see some patterns here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's Jesus. Now look at it in the Old Testament. This is from Torah. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's about all the New Testament saying, if you seek, you will find God. Yes? Now, look at what Jesus says in Luke. For the Son of Man has come to seek. Now, that's him. He's talking about himself. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what is lost. Wait a minute. So who's seeking? Is God seeking or are we seeking? Both of us. The answer when you're seeing in Scripture here is kind of this tension that we have between how the story works out. You see, you can't find God on your own. Please don't think that I'm telling you this is a code you have to crack, because you can't crack it. God is beyond that. You got stuff in your life that you will not get past on your own. I think that's what explains this verse, because Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or them. So what does that mean? That means that the presence of God, the Spirit of God, is going to like just stir something in you and say, just take a step, man, just a step. You're not gonna do that on your own. You can't do that on your own. I can't do that on my own. But the other side of that story is, he's not gonna force himself on you. You take the step. Come on, but you gotta take the step. I love you, I'm coming to you. But you got to take the, I'm not going to force myself on you. Take the step. So God seeks and God makes this possible and God stirs this up. But you have the responsibility to take the step. You can walk away. It's what some of you will make the choice to do. But it's your choice. Now I want to take you to the Old Testament in the book of 2 Chronicles. I know you hang out there every day. You were reading 2 Chronicles last week, but here's the thing. In 2 Chronicles, there is a king. His name is Asa. There's not a whole lot you need to know about Asa. First 10 years of his reign were actually really good. Made some reforms and pretty good stuff. And then along the way, he just got wiggy. He got loose and it did not go well. I think personally, one of the great things about Asa is that his son came along, Jehoshaphat, who was both a great king and had a great name. You did not even know that was a real name in the Bible, Jehoshaphat. Never see him jumping once in Scripture, but he was a great king. But let's go back to his dad, Asa, because I digress. Asa is now at a place where a prophet, you don't even need, Azariah, okay, prophet comes to him. There's a principle here I want you to see before we go forward. He, the prophet, went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, that's his kingdom. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Do you know what that means? That means if you come in close, God's like, okay. But if you say, thanks, but no thanks, God's not gonna drag you into the kingdom. So when we talk around here about taking that next step, we're gonna need some help, because you and I have some things gunked onto our perceptions of God. That's what he'll help with. If you take that step, God will say, listen, there's more to me than that. God will help you with it. But you will have to take the step, or you can stand back and just go, not interested. What I'm hoping that you will do is to consider what it's like to explore, to hope for, to look for, to seek for, here's the punchline, truth. You okay with truth? You guys okay with truth? People are like, oh, of course, yeah, I'm all about the truth, man. I just want the truth. Hang on to that for just a second, because when Jesus is on trial for his life with Pontius Pilate, the Roman overlord, and he's standing there with this guy who has no clue who Jesus is, they go back and forth in this very interesting conversation, and at one point Jesus says, okay, here's the thing about me. This is why I was born. I came into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Close to 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. Truth was a big deal to Jesus. Now, at one point in this conversation, Pilate asks the all-time postmodern question. He goes, well, what is truth anyway? Let's come back to that. But truth, are you okay with truth? Because it's a big deal to Jesus. Are there truths that you don't want to admit? Of course. Last night, I said, so somebody tell me a truth that you don't want to admit about yourself. And, you know, I got crickets. And I was like, yeah, that's a dumb question. Who's going to say that out loud? Greg, I'm struggling with. No, nobody's going to do that. Okay, so here's the thing. Let's start at the shallow end of the pool, and then we'll work our way in. They're just truths. They're realities. They apply to all of us. Nobody says them out loud. Let's say a couple of them out loud. Could we? We tried this a few years ago. Let's just try this. We'll go women and then men. We'll be equal opportunity offenders. So women's magazines, half of them say, accept yourself. You're beautiful just as you are. The other half, how to lose 20 pounds in 4 weeks. That's just a truth about women's magazines. All right. Equal opportunity. Men. On the left, men's sandals. On the right, sandals that look good on men. This, my friends, is a truth. I know there are a couple of you guys out there going, no, man, my feet look... Ask three people around you. So, anyway. What was my point? Oh, yeah, there are these truths, and sometimes we don't want to face them. There was a truth today that some of you didn't want to face. Now, this is going to date this particular message, but today, right now, you had to spring forward. Maybe you didn't want to spring forward, but you did. You had to. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to be an hour late for every appointment for the next 6-7 months, right? Whether you want to or not, that is a truth that we must face. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go back and see if we can face something together. Because remember I said that there are these things that kind of gunk up our lenses and how we view the world and how we view God? I would like you to go back to the friends around you and answer this question. So we know that part of this is we're going to have to take a step. We have to seek. We have to learn. We have to do this. But what is it that gets in the way of our seeking? Because I promise you that's out there. Please do not think that I am telling you that the very moment you take a step towards God, you just take that next step. Please do not hear me say that the moment he does that, that the clouds part and it's, oh, and God just gives him that's not how it works. I'm telling you that God begins to reveal things, but I'm also telling you there's stuff that gets in our way. Romans says that this rebellious nature of ours is baked in, which means you and I have stuff, and we're in this world, and stuff splashes on us. What keeps you from seeing and seeking the true God? This is a tough question, but talk to each other. What is keeping you from seeing God, from taking that next step? Go, talk to each other. Sites, I need your wisdom again. Go, talk to each other. All right. Did not give you long on that one. That's a tough one. Can I tell you some of the stuff that's coming in from the sites and from online? Too busy. The effect it will have on how people see me, fear of failure, fear of embarrassment. I'm afraid my friends will make fun of me. Mindless activity, wow, there's one. How about, okay, somebody just, and this is from someplace else, being at a liberal arts school, so you're in an academic environment and stuff's happening. This just in from my daughter, Dad, I definitely did not send that answer in. My dad is the pastor. And I knew that. I think they're referring to somebody else. We've got lots of pastors here. So yeah, I got you. This is awesome. Distractions, worry, doubt, relationships with non-believers. Wow. So we should probably talk about some of these things. Yeah. Because you and I have these things that will keep us. Let me ask you this. Are you okay with truth that applies to all people? Because I think that is one, somebody's in an academic situation, some of you are in conversations with other people. That is a difficult thing to think that there are, we used to call them absolute truths, universal truths. Truth that just is kind of one size fits all. You okay with that? Because I'm going to tell you what, I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the truth and I come to testify to the truth. When he says this so many times, he's about the truth. And it's kind of a non-negotiable truth. Now, why am I leaning on this? Because you and I live in a world now, and we live in a society, in a culture, really, now, that is, there is something happening, and it's subtle, but it's absolutely pervasive. It has crept into our conversations. It has crept into some of your thinking. You didn't even know it was there. It's been happening over the years, and I am telling you, I just want to show you what's happening here. I'm not going to go into the sociological reasons why you're not interested, but sometimes historians and sociologists will break the world up into kind of like these eras, and sometimes it's called like the pre-modern, modern, and postmodern era. You heard me use the word postmodern a second ago. Let me just explain this to you very, very quickly. I mean really quickly. But the pre-modern era, up until about the mid-18th century, there was a kind of objective truth, and people back then would say that truth would have come from God, And some of it came from reason, it came from observations, and this is where truth came from. And so we actually just said, okay, yeah, no, there really is truth, and it's coming both from God and from things that we observe in the world. About the mid-18th century, you start to see a kind of enlightenment, and now we're in the era of science and reason and things like that. And now God is taken out of the equation, and it's just reason that will be where, and the scientific method, there's an A in there, and the scientific method that will give us truth. Someplace in the mid-60s, for reasons we won't go into, there were various things, but you start to move into an era now where we don't even trust that. We don't even trust the scientific method. And when I say we, there is a collective growing doubt, looking sideways at some of the stuff that's coming at us from science. Because by this time, we thought science was going to cure everything. We thought science was going to solve everything. We thought we were all going to be the Jetsons in flying cars and life would be good. But now we hear things about germ warfare, about nuclear warfare, about super bugs that are resistant to our technology, about cyber warfare. We're not really sure what's going to happen with all of this AI robot business, but some of the futurists paint a pretty scary picture, and we are becoming less and less trusting of even science, which means in the postmodern era, you get to a place where not even reason is listened to anymore. In other words, there are some that are saying that really this is kind of one of the hallmark traits is that nothing gives us objective truth, and if you take that out to the extreme, it is the death of real truth. Now you go, well, what does that sound like? It sounds like this. Anyone ever heard this? Well, you have your truth, and I have my truth. Does that sound familiar? Because that's where we live in the postmodern era. That's what this is. That's what all the thinkers are telling us. Now listen, I know when I start to talk about this, some of you are like, well, I think that's the only way we can get along. That's the only way. I'm trying to be cool and hip with my family or with my roommate or with people at work, or can we all just get along? Because whenever you start talking about truth, people get upset. In fact, some of you have grown up in this environment so much that when I talk about truth, you think that sounds arrogant. See, you sound like you know everything. No. Now, first of all, I understand that some people who talk about truth are arrogant. Some people who have spouted biblical truth have been arrogant. They've been mean. They've been hateful. Some of them have been dangerous. If we're really going to talk about this, and you and I were having a cup of coffee, I would have to admit to you that in the history of Christianity, there's some not great moments where some horrible things were done in the name of truth. But we're not going to let go of truth. Why? Because it's a big deal to Jesus? Yes. And because it leads to a logical conclusion. And you're going to think I'm crazy when I say this, but it leads to a logical conclusion. And that conclusion is this: if everybody gets their own truth, then eventually there is no such thing as right and wrong, good and evil. If you read Richard Dawkins, who is one of the new atheists, though he's not new, if you read the Dr. Singer out of Princeton, if you read these guys, you will get very clearly, quickly, that they are outright saying, you know, A, there's no God, and B, there is no good and evil. Dawkins says the concept doesn't even work for me. Now, some of you think that's crazy, but I'm telling you what, 16 years ago, when I first started talking about this, 16 years ago was the first time we rolled out the three E's, because we felt like God was calling us to be a church that was going to face this new future that was happening around us. 16 years ago. How many of you were here in 2001 when just each of our sites, how many of you were here? Raise your hand proudly. Like one, two, three. We were a small church, okay? And we were. So by the way, thanks for hanging in there, guys. But I remember it like it was yesterday. Do you? 16 years ago. Wow. Man, I had just graduated the eighth grade, and I was just so excited. Oh yeah, truth. Okay, so here it is. When I said this to people back then, I began to read and to kind of consider some of this stuff. I got some pushback from folks who were saying, no, you're overstating it. That's ridiculous. There will always be right and wrong. Listen, murder is always murder. Sexual abuse is always sexual abuse. Come on, Greg, common sense. Nobody's gonna say otherwise. You do understand that you're in a world that is being shaped by these thoughts. Stephen Garber is a Christian thinker, leader, author. He wrote a book called Visions of Vocation, really interesting. In this book, He comes alongside the woman who oversees the Protection Project, which is a Harvard initiative in Washington, D.C. It deals with human trafficking. This woman, he begins to ask her about this and says, so what got you, why are you so passionate about this? And she said, honestly, the closer into this problem I got, the more I began to see and to sense. And she said, I heard the cries of women and girls who were being trafficked, who were being abused, who were being placed in bondage. It was a slavery thing that I needed to address. She starts writing about it publicly. She pops on Harvard's radar. They say, hey, would you help us? Would you oversee this initiative? It's technically out of the Kennedy School of Government, but it's Harvard, and it's in D.C. And she said, because of this combination, I get the best applications from the best minds of these young people coming out of the best universities, because I'm with Harvard, I'm in Washington, D.C., the epicenter of all this stuff, and I'm dealing with human rights. So she said, you can just imagine, I got lots to pick from on my applications. But she said, invariably, the same thing happens. Like, almost always the same thing happens. A few weeks into their being a part of this, she gets an awkward knock on the door. Come in. She sees the look on their face. First thing they do is they thank her. Just thank her. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. And then here it comes. She said, it always comes. This is what they say. But who are we to say that trafficking is wrong in Pakistan? Isn't it a bit parochial for us to think that we know what is best for other people? Why is what is wrong for us wrong for them? And this woman, who is not a believer, as best I can tell, said, I don't even have time to answer the question anymore because the problems are so big and the darkness is so dark. She said, you know what I need? Listen to this. This is what she tells this Christian author. I need people who believe that there is basic right and wrong in the universe. The very minute you talk about right and wrong, you are talking about truth. And some of you are saying, I would like to keep talking about that because I got my own issue. We should do that. Let's do that. But there are others of you, if we're going to be really honest, there are some of you that 6 minutes ago stopped listening. Because you don't think we should talk about this in church. Greg, come on, postmodern, don't mention that word in church. That's not religious at all. Come on, pastor. Tell me stories about old guys with long wool robes covering their awkward sandals. That's church. With all due respect, you are forgetting the mission Jesus sent us on, which is go into the world. And when you're in the world, this is what you will hear. Some of you are still saying, I don't think so. There are people in your life, in your family, at your work, some of you who are struggling with this. And some of you are still hanging on and going, I really don't think I know anyone that is struggling with this. Then my next suggestion is take a little tiny field trip out of your hermetically sealed bubble into the real world and start up a conversation with somebody. And it won't take long for this to come to the surface. So what are we supposed to do with it? Well, around here, we are trying to create spaces where we can begin to wrestle with this and explore this together. We talk about this. First Peter says that we do it with gentleness and respect. So we give people a chance. Some of you are like, yeah, that's exactly why I don't talk about it, because I can't do that. As soon as somebody brings that stuff up, I get ramped up, I get ugly, I get defensive, and it all ends with, it's not good. I don't know how to have these conversations. Some of you are saying, I am that person. And I, yeah, you're both in the room. Who's going to help me with this? So how do we explore truth? Here it is. You know where we're going if you've been around here for very long. Sign up for Altogether Now Explorations. Explorations. If you've taken it, if it was 10 years ago, then take it again. If you've never taken it, if it's time, do it now. Is this the only place this happens? No. But this will teach you how to have conversations that you don't know how to have. For those of you who have these questions, it will give you a safe place to go, wait, what about this? I honestly don't know another church that is trying to do this way. So I'm inviting you into that. Why? Because truth matters. Because he can be found. We don't have all the answers. But I'm telling you, this is an anchor point and you want it. Why? Greg, it just feels like, wouldn't it be, it'd just be so much better if it was just like you have you what you believe and what I believe and it's okay. You're right. Be a lot easier. But when the stakes are high, like if we're talking about who, like, what do you think is the best sport and what do you think is the best, that's fine. That's fine. That, okay. Asparagus versus broccoli, that's fine. But when the stakes are high, let's do it this way. Everybody stand up. Go ahead, everybody, all sites, everywhere. Those of you on Facebook, everybody, yeah, go ahead, stand up. Here it is. And I know, some of you just hate this, that whole thing of, I know. Just hang in there with me, it'll be fun. I'm gonna ask you if you would. We do this every few years just to make a point, just to see if some of you have learned and you haven't. But here's the thing. What I would love for you to do in just a second is to participate in this. I know you feel grumbly, but just try it. Here we go. On the count of three, first of all, close your eyes. Oh, now you're making, no, just close your eyes. All right, some of you won't do that right here. I see it. Some of you are too cool to do that. Okay, whatever. So on the count of three, you ready? Don't knock somebody out. Don't cause a black eye. Don't cause any noses to bleed. But on the count of three, you ready? I want you to point to due north. You got it? One, two, three, point. Point. Make a commit. And open your eyes. Yep, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Could somebody at Fenton and Mid Rivers get this really fast? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. I'm just trying to make a point here, and my point is this. Watch. No, just look. You people do not agree. Can we make that point? Now you can put your hands down. But wait, here's the thing. Why does that matter? Who cares? Who cares? If there was an imminent danger, I mean, if somebody came up now and quietly, calmly said, this is not a drill, but there is an imminent, deep, life-threatening danger. And the best way for you to get out of it is to go due north. You don't have time to get in your car. If you have a kid, you go grab that kid in kids ministry, and then you go. But you go as fast as you can due north. Does it matter then? So have a seat, and my question to you is this. Which way do you go? And how do you know which way you're going to go? Because the truth is, some of you changed your answer as soon as you saw someone else. You're like, oh, yep, that's where I'm good. How do you know? Now, at each of the sites, somebody raised their hand where due north is. Due north is there. Now, you could argue with me, but how do you know this? If your life was on the line, would you just go with, well, you get your north and I get my north? Just do it. Where, how would you know? Compass. Everybody's grabbing their phone. Come on, man, you got the GPS. Why wouldn't you do that? That's what I'd do. And by the way, if I had one and I knew where due north was, I'd be pretty confident. And if you didn't have one, I'd say, come with me. And if you're smart at all, and I go, no, this is a pretty reliable source, I'm going that way. Let's go one further. If I have a pretty good idea of where due north is, and how much of a jerk do I have to be to just let you go that way? I'm not gonna force you. I'm not even gonna shame you. I'm not gonna ridicule you, but I will say, hey, wait, man, you wanna, this? I got it. Let's go this way, right? Now, what's the point? The point is, if that happened, half of you would be toast in this room because you were clueless on where north is. But the point is, sometimes we need an outside source. We need an outside source. It's gotta be credible. You wanna explore and make sure that you can trust that source. But if you can trust that source, then you go with it. So Paul, in that letter to Timothy says, and I didn't give them this one, so let me just get there really fast. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Scriptures will help you. You may not trust it yet. It's okay. Ask the questions. Let's figure it out. But the great thing about scripture is, whether it's the first or the 50th time you've been in a text, you can learn something. This is why we go further and further into this. Because you want to know more. Now, how do I do that, Greg? Because I don't even know where to start. Well, I'm so glad you asked. The people in our bookstores have gone out of their way to give some resources that we want to make available to you. Now, the books on the left are for sale in each of our bookstores. From what I hear, we may not even have that many on the shelves now because they've been flying out the door. But here it is. They're ready for you. Look at the titles there. Those are practical books. If you're going, okay, so somebody's actually going to explain that to me? Okay. They'll even tell you which one that they think is good for you. Tell them your story, whatever. Those things on the right, those are just free handouts. Those are free handouts. If you're like, wait, so I could do like a 2-week guided tour? Really? It's yours. Take it. Walk out the door. If you don't have a Bible yet, one more time, we want to help you with that. Gang, that's one of the reasons this church exists, is we want you to know it's okay to ask, to struggle, to explore, to seek. We want you to know that. But the other part is we are publicly proclaiming that there is such a thing as truth. And that he could be found. You see, this journey that you're on, your soul longs for, and it is so worth it. It's just so worth it. The fascinating thing to me about Scripture is we have all of these misconceptions, and we have all of these things, and some of them, honestly, it's just the experience of life, right? It's just the struggles and the things that are going on in our life. And the lens just gets all gunked up with this stuff. But you start to read God's Word, somebody helps you with it, and one of the first things that happens is it gets personal. You start reading it and you go, oh, wow, I'm not the first one who thought of that. I'm not the first one who struggled with that. So there are other people who have struggled with envy and lust and greed and power and how they're going to relate to other people that aren't like them. Oh, what? Yeah. Oh, wow, I'm not the only. If you're a family longing for a child, you'll find that longing in Scripture. If you're someone who is saying, I have real doubts and I don't know how much further this can go, you'll find that in Scripture. If you're someone who has blown it so badly that you wonder, I wonder if I could ever be welcomed back, what happens to my regret? You'll find that in Scripture. You see, we read this and all of a sudden we realize we come from a long line of strugglers and seekers and doubters and searchers who can find God. It's worth it. So how do we leave it now? I mean, where do we go from here? If you are a follower of Jesus and you've been at this for a while, keep learning. Keep learning. Don't stop now. You don't want to be all those words we talked about. Figure it out. Let us help you. There's so many different ways that we can help you with that, but keep learning. Take another step. Maybe one of the first steps is, God, will you please help dismantle the stereotype I have for the people who don't believe? Like maybe the very first thing for some of us is, God, help me to be kind. Help me to be nice. Help me to show some respect to other people. Dial back the pride. Enter into this. Ask questions. For people who don't believe yet, who still have all of these questions, I would tell you this. Just take the next step. Only thing I would ask you to consider is, would you be open to the fact that maybe there is someone who is bigger than you, who knows better than you? It's a really humble stance. But if you'll just take that step and say, God, are you out there? Oh, what does all of this mean? And you take that step. Remember, if you move towards him, God will respond. You see, I think that's why you're here today. I think that's why you're watching. Even those of you who feel like you were made to come, that's why you're here today. God loves you so much that he is seeking and reaching for you. He's put all of this in place so that you would reach out, so that you would know the truth. What's the truth? If you peel it all back, we're right back to the beginning. It's Jesus. He says, I am truth at its rawest and purest. I am the one who was there at the beginning. I am the one who will be there at the end. I am the way to this life. I am the life. I am the truth. And when people began to understand that in the first century, in real time, that the offer was life with God, that they could bring whatever they had to him and he would handle it. They were blind people. There were blind men that would scoot to the edge of the road and scream out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because they knew. There was a bleeding old woman that kind of wormed her way through the crowd just to touch the tassels on his prayer shawl because she knew. There was a desperate prostitute that broke into a party that she wouldn't have been invited into on a bet to thank Jesus, to cover his feet with her tears in an act of worship that people didn't know what to do with. Because she knew. It's why desperate men tore off the roof of a complete stranger to get their friend down into the presence of this majesty and glory and love. It's why women named Joanna and Susanna and Mary Magdalene began to follow Jesus from village to village, because they knew. It's why Peter, it's like one of Jesus' bad ministry days. You know, they happen. It's a tough day. Pretty much everybody walked away that day. And the disciples are left standing there. And Jesus says to them, how about you guys? You staying or are you going? And it's Peter, of course, Peter, who says, where are we gonna go? It's you. You are the one. You are the Holy One of God. You're the one with the words of life. He knew. Knew what? That we're not talking about exploring for knowledge. We're talking about seeking and searching for the God who loves you, and he is worth it. This is what your soul longs for. This is what you want. So let's take the next step. I don't know what it is, but let's do it. Let's help each other. Whether this is like a really shaky world for you right now, or things are going so well, it's just like you can't, it's just great. Either way, the answer's the same. It's Jesus. He is the foundation. This resurrected Jesus. This one who lived and died and rose again. Christ alone. Some of us are ready to respond to that. Some of us are ready to understand that. I know there are conversations that need to keep going. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, at each of our sites, would you stand? And some of you aren't ready to do this, but some of you need to remind yourself that he is worth it.